All right, guys, good morning. Good morning, if I can have your attention at the front. Hey, let me welcome you back to week four here of our men's study on facing the four failures that every man fears. And today we've got a big one. We're going to talk about the subject of addiction. And as we discussed over the last few weeks, when it comes to addiction, a lot of times we tend to think about the obvious, the easy things to place, whether that's alcoholism or drug addiction or in other areas, but it also creeps up in our hearts in ways that shape our life, whether that's through a workaholism that drives us to not be able to put the phone down, or that pull towards pornography that happens every time you're alone with your phone. It can take a lot of different forms, and today I'm really excited for one of our own, Matt Durham, to be our lead sharer today. He's going to walk you through his story of the way that the Lord has brought him through challenges with addiction and use the gospel to help us understand the way that the Lord's going to put us on the same path. Yeah, I can imagine when historians look back on 2020, they'll take a look at this pandemic season and they might find some growth in patterns of addiction. When people are pulled towards isolation, they often turn inward on themselves. And the reason for that is because if you remember that grid we did in week one, for addiction, the underlying fear that drives it is that fear of the present, when there's that sense of the unknown. And what happens is that cultivates us a feeling of insecurity, where nothing around us feels stable, where everything seems uncertain. And so as a result of that, we run to those places we can find control, where we can find our identity in our pleasure. And it's only by the gospel that the Lord brings us home. So in just a minute, I'd like for somebody at your table to grab that card that's on the center. We had men from around our church share at stakeout about their challenges with addiction. They did it anonymously on those cards. And I'd love for you to take a moment to stand up and read those middle sections. If someone really knew me, they would know that. And then after we're done with that, as we've been doing the last few weeks, I want y'all at your table to take a minute to pray for those that are on the card. And then also just have some conversation as time allows before Matt begins in order to just talk through the week and what's been on your heart, what you've been thinking about since the last time. But before we stand up and read those cards, I just want to put one thing in front of you. If you want to take a look at your calendar, not tomorrow on Friday, but 1 week from tomorrow, we're going to be having a men's campfire night right out here at our fire pit on the property. It's going to kick off at 6:30 p.m. I don't know what it is about dudes, but when you get around a campfire, the fellowship is better. And we want to invite you to come join us. If you want to make a note of that now, we'll have a little bit more detail next week at our Thursday morning gathering. But I wanted to get that in front of you so that you could mark your calendar for 1 week from tomorrow, Friday the 13th, to gather for that men's time together. So with that in mind, I'd love for y'all to stand and read those cards one by one, and then we will take some time to pray, and Matt will lead us after that. So let's move through that exercise now. We'll just work our way from the front to the back, if you guys will stand up first.
Lie number one, you're supposed to have it all together. And when they ask how you're doing, just smile and tell them, never better. Lie number two, everybody's life is perfect except yours. So keep your messes and your wounds and your secrets safe with you behind closed doors. But truth be told, the truth is rarely told. I say I'm fine, yeah, I'm fine, oh, I'm fine, hey, I'm fine, but I'm not. I'm broken, and when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not, and you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. There's a sign on the door, says come as you are, but I doubt it. Cause if we live like that was true, every Sunday morning pew would be crowded. But
Didn't you say church should look more like a hospital? A safe place for the sick, the sinner and the scarred and the prodigals like me. Well, truth be told, the truth is rarely told. Oh, am I the only one who says I'm fine? Yeah, I'm fine. Oh, I'm fine. Hey, I'm fine. But I'm not. I'm broken. And when it's out of control, I say it's under control, but it's not. And you know it. I don't know why it's so hard to admit it, when being honest is the only way to fix it. There's no failure, no fall, there's no sin you don't already know. So let the truth be told. Can I really stand here unashamed, knowing that your love for me won't change? Oh God, if that's really true, then let the truth be told. I say I'm fine. Let the truth be told.
Yes, hi, I'm Matthew Durham, and I got the easy one. I get to talk about addiction. So I feel very honored that Randy came up to me and said, hey, we're going to be talking about addiction. Would you talk? That's not what you want to hear. So that's going to be my, you know, put that on my tombstone. Hey, addictive sin, when you think of addictive sin, think of Matt Durham. The enemy wants me to use that as a source of shame. Let's don't talk about it. But God wants to use that for his glory. And God can take everything that the enemy has tried to use to push me down, and he can now encourage all of you. And that's what God wanted me to do 4.5 years ago. He told me that somehow or other I was going to be doing this, and here I am. So God is faithful. God will do it in his time. And so I am just excited that you're here. Know that every one of you have been prayed over multiple times. You are not here by accident. You are here on purpose, and you have been bathed in prayer by dozens and dozens of men who wanted you to hear the truth, okay? You're probably not going to remember anything I say 3 days from now, but you're going to hopefully remember the way I made you feel. And the way I want you to feel right now is you are not alone. Did you hear the cards? You are not alone. You have a Savior that loves you. And there's hope, okay? So if you don't leave with anything else, any words that I say, any of the words that the Holy Spirit speaks through me to you, if you don't hear any of those words, you grab onto that feeling, okay? Because that's all I need you to know right now is you are loved. There is hope, and you are not alone, okay? All right, I'm going to get off my soapbox. I got to get started here. So, truth be told, is that everybody here? Is that just me? Hey, how you doing, brother? Hey, I'm fine. Got the mask on. I'm perfect. Everything's good in my life. I got a great marriage. I got great kids. I've got a great job. I don't struggle with anything. That's not the truth. The truth was told, if I read my card, if people really knew who I was, they would know that I am a sinner saved by grace. That I am a young boy at 12 years old who was exposed to pornography. And that exposure to pornography linked in with my wounds. My wounds are as I had a father that didn't love me, like many of you in this room. But the more and more I talk to the people, I'm finding lots of patterns here, lots of similarities. Had a father who didn't love me. So let me tell you about that. My grandfather, when he was born, his mother, my great-grandmother, died in childbirth. My great-grandfather blamed my grandfather for killing his wife. Yeah, that was really smart. So he gets remarried, has more children, loves those children, hates my grandfather, despises my grandfather, shows him no love. He grows up, he thinks that's how life is supposed to be. He meets my grandmother, they have my father. He lives out his sin of how you're supposed to love your son to my father. My father meets my mother, has me. And so what do they know? That's all he's seen for his father and his grandfather. That's how you're supposed to be. You don't show love to your son. Nothing is ever good enough. There's no approval. And so he put that on me. Numbers, the book of Numbers says, the sins of the father can pass down to the third and fourth generation. I'm the fourth generation. And whenever I got married, I remember having that wound. That wound, there's these wounds, and we'll talk about this in a minute. The wound in my spirit that I had no love. And I told my wife, Carrie, it stops here. This chain of woundedness stops here. We're going to draw a line in the sand. We're stopping it right here. And I pray to God every day that I'm not doing this to my son. I'm like, God, please help me not to pass this down. Because it's all I know, and it's all he knew, and it's all he knew. But we can stop generational wounds, brothers. We can do that, and it starts with each one of us today. Okay? So anyway, the enemy tries to use my wounds of not feeling loved. And he said, hey, you know how you can feel loved? Hey, pornography. Because in that situation, you can create whatever experience you want to make yourself feel loved. And so that's my default. Whenever I feel that I'm not loved, I can run back to that. Whew, I feel loved again. But just as soon as I feel loved for that half a second, what's next? Two things. What's next? Everybody in here knows it. Guilt and shame, right? Guilt and shame. And that's a good thing, partially. We want to feel the guilt because that's some of the conviction of the Spirit saying, what are you doing? But it's also the enemy jumping on our back and pushing our head down in the mud and saying, hey, what are you doing? You're a deacon at the church. You can't have sin. What if they knew about this? You're a Sunday school teacher. If they knew that you did it, they wouldn't let you be up there teaching. You can't be working with the children if they knew that you... And so the enemy pushes our head down in the mud and says, that's where you belong. And we stay there because we're in this guilt, shame spiral. So what do? We disqualify ourselves. We pull out of things. Someone says, hey, brother, would you greet people at the front door? No, I can't greet people at the front door because, man, I'm all jacked up. I can't. No, thank you. And we back out. We disqualify ourselves. We don't use our gifts and our talents, right? So it's interesting to me, but it proves my point. When we read the cards, we read 10, 12 cards. How many of them had something about lust, adultery, pornography, something like that? Probably 80% of the cards. Because that's not a coincidence, fellas. Because in this church, if we go by the statistics, about 80% of Christian men struggle with pornography. 80%. 54% in generalities of pastors also struggle with pornography. Okay? These are real. 39% of ladies, Christian ladies, our wives, are struggling with pornography. Okay? It's real. And I'm not trying to do a whole talk on porn. That's not my thing. That's my thing. That may not be your thing. So don't tune me out if that's not your thing, okay? But I'm just saying, if you go by the stats, 8 in 10 people in here are struggling with that. Okay? It's worse than coronavirus, all right? So try to keep it relative there. So know that you're not alone, okay? And we're going to talk about how we can get out of this cycle in a minute, all right? I got to get going. I got a loan. So you're going to hear me say that a lot today. So 4 years ago, well, let me back up. So all since I was 12 till I was 32, 20 years, prayed, God, why am I struggling with pornography? God, why am I struggling with pornography? God, please help me get out of pornography. I felt like Paul praying, take this thorn out of my side. Please take this thorn out of my side, God. And then I felt like, well, Paul was told just to leave the thorn in, so maybe I'm just supposed to deal with pornography, and that's just my burden. I'm going to bear it. And that's what the enemy told me. You're just going to have to just drag this along with you. And it's a weight, and it's an anchor, but you're just going to just drag this along, and you're just going to have to keep trying to work while you're dragging this along. But that's not what God wants for us, okay? So hear that. So I went to a men's retreat, And I just felt, well, this is my life. And 5 minutes into it, this gentleman gets up on the stage. He's the men's minister at this church, probably late 60s, early 70s, white hair. Gets up there, and I'm thinking, okay, he's going to tell his testimony. This is going to be really boring. And he goes, hey, guys, just want to tell you my testimony real quick. I've been struggling with pornography for 50 years, and it destroyed my first marriage, and my kids are estranged from me. And but guess what? God brought me victory, and now I have a new wife and new children, and God has restored me, and there's victory in this. And I was like, can you say that in my good ear? What did you just say? Because I'd never heard that someone in authority can struggle, number one, and number two, that there was victory from it. I never heard that. And I've been in church since I was in the womb, okay? So I never missed a day. And I'm like, wait. How did you, you struggle with the same thing I struggle with? Yeah? And you can have victory from that? That's possible? We can like, that's a thing? And I felt embarrassed to say it, but it is. We can have victory over it. So let's talk about addiction just for a second. Let's move on just a little bit. Addiction, real quick, as Philip mentioned, we fear the present. We fear right now. We fear our wounds. We're going to talk about, we'll go into this more into in depth in a minute. But we fear our wounds being touched, okay? This hole in our spirit. We don't want anything to touch it because it's very sensitive and very painful. And then our feelings, we're insecure. We have these, we're always waiting for the trigger to happen. Somebody, some pretty girl runs by on campus or something, some trigger happens, boom. Now it's got me all twisted in my mind, right? So we're always scared about triggers. Or we're scared about our coworkers saying something and we get angry, and then we're always, you know, that's our sin of anger. So whatever your sin is, we're always worried that some trigger is gonna happen and what we're trying to bottle up inside is gonna pop out somehow. And people are going to know it. Our identity is in our pleasure. We have the false sense that temporary pleasure is going to solve our problems. Guess what? It's a mirage. It doesn't solve your problems. You know this. I don't have to tell you this. But the truth is in 1 Corinthians 6:18-20, where it says that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, right? That's the truth. The Holy Spirit is living within us. And so we're going to talk here about the cycle. So I am not a smart man. I feel like Forrest Gump. I'm not a smart man, but I know what addiction is. I woke up. I've been praying for my lesson, and God woke me up from a dead sleep at 5:00 in the morning. And I sat up in the bed, and God gave me this because I am not a smart guy. God gave me that. I grabbed a piece of scratch paper off my nightstand, and I started writing it down as fast as I could, just writing it down. We're going to go, I know it's really small, I apologize for that. I tried to have a printout for you, but it just wasn't working. But we're just going to go through this cycle real fast, the addiction cycle. And hopefully you can, from this, you can learn how you can receive victory, okay? So real quick, let's start off at the topic, wounds. So I already talked about my generational wound of my great-grandfather, my grandfather, my father, and now myself. So we have different types of wounds. We have generational wounds, wounds that are passed down to us. We also have what I call my action wounds, things that I do, consequences of my sin, my choices create wounds in me. We also have wounds from others. So if you're the fat kid on the playground, or you're the tall kid, or you're the ugly kid, or you're the, you know, whatever, you got a lisp or, you know, something, and people make fun of you, and that creates a wound in you. And so now you're a people pleaser, and now you're trying to attain, you know, the approval of others, right? And then we have a broken world wounds. So these are things like birth defects, natural disasters, just different things. It's just because we live in a broken world. We live in a sinful world. Things are just going to happen. And so those can create wounds in our lives. So the next thing is triggers. So like I said, triggers, these are things that just happen that the enemy causes to happen, or does just life causes to happen, right? That because we have this wound, we have this emptiness, this void in our spirit that we're trying to fill, that we can only fill with God's love, we try to fill it with temporary things that trigger, touches. It's just that kind of just brushes against that wound. And that wound is raw and jagged and just is super sensitive, right? And every time that trigger just kind of barely just brushes against it, man, I had shingles about 4 years ago from stress. And I couldn't, it was all across my midsection, my torso. I couldn't have a shirt on. Anytime just my shirt touched me or I was laying in the bed, I mean, it was on my back, it was on my chest, just the wind blowing on it. I never had a pain like that before in my life. Just this shooting pain. And that's what we have when this wound in our spirit. The wind blows by and God, it just hurts. You wince. So these are triggers occur. So we need to be able to recognize what our triggers are. Hey, when I do this, this happens. So guess what? Let's don't do this. Let's don't be here. If I have an alcohol problem, let's don't go hang out with the buddies at the bar because that's not going to be a good thing for me, right? So just knowing what your triggers are, some things you can avoid, some things you just can't avoid. You can't avoid driving down university, going to work, and somebody jogging by and wearing next to nothing, right? You can't help that. Maybe you take a different route to work if you have a chronic issue. So know what your triggers are, recognize what they are, and be prepared for them when they come. The next step is the ruts. So because we do these things over and over, we form ruts, right? We form defaults. And actually, I've been reading several books. We actually form neurological pathways in our brain. They've done MRI tests on people, and they can see that when they, like if someone like myself has a pornography addiction, if they were to put me on an MRI and show me a picture of pornography, that certain things in my brain light up. And it's just this neural pathway, and your brain is real good about saying, hey, your brain thinks this fixes this, therefore it creates a shortcut. Isn't that nice? Kind of, but not really. So, but that's what happens. So we create these ruts, we create these shortcuts in our brain when these triggers happen that wants to pull us to one of two directions. So addiction is really a choice. And this is what I really want you to get out of this, is addiction is the choice right here. Addictive sin and addictive victory. We can go to one of two cycles, okay? And so addiction is a choice. And I'm going to actually say something that's a little bit, you might not believe, but addiction can be a good thing. We always have the connotation that an addiction is a bad thing. Right? Oh, he's addicted to sin. He's addicted to porn. He's addicted to alcohol. He's addicted to drugs. Addictions are bad. Hey, why can't addictions be good? Why can't we be addicted to victory? Why can't we be addicted to the things not of this earth? So let's just real briefly talk about the addictive sin cycle. This one should be easy. We're all pretty much experts in this one, right? So the first thing we try to do in addictive sin is we try to seek temporary and immediate relief from our wounds, right? That's the instant thing. First thing, somebody runs by, we're like, ooh, wow, cool. Boom, let's take care of that. That touched my wound. I need to take care of that immediately. But we get halfway into it, and then step two happens. We're like, whoa, 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 wait. I'm convicted. I'm not supposed to be here. What am I? But we're already waist deep into it, right? And we're like, oh, we're trying to backpedal. But at that point, you're already stuck, right? You're already in quicksand, and you're not backing out of that. So we try to pull out in our own power, and we fail. So step three, after step one, the enemy says, hey, this will take care of your wound. Step three comes up, and the enemy goes, what a sinner you are, man. You're terrible. I can't believe you. Man, if anybody knew you did that, they'd kick you out of this, that, and the other. They'd lose respect for you. They wouldn't trust you. They wouldn't let you around there, so and so. And that's where the enemy comes in with the sin and the shame and the guilt and pushes our head down in the mud right there. So what does that do? That leads to step four. We disqualify ourselves. We pull ourselves out of the game, fellas. He doesn't have to do it for us. He can't do it. The enemy can't pull us out of the game. All he can do is shame us into pulling our own selves out of the game. So we pull our own selves out. We stop living out our calling and our purpose. Think about if everybody in this church lived out their calling and their purpose. Would we be able to have five services and hold the people? No, we'd be outside. We'd be like Jesus and the 5,000 on the side of a mountain if we actually lived out our calling and our purpose. But we don't because we disqualify ourselves because we're tied up in our sin and shame and guilt. So therefore, the church can't be what it's supposed to be because we're pulling our own selves out. And so number five, this is the worst one to me. We isolate ourselves from the brothers that love us and want to help us. That's the big lie, guys. That's a lie straight out of hell. Oh, you can't tell your brother. If you tell your brother, he's going to think bad about you. I believed that lie so many years. But that night when I heard that man speak at that retreat and said, hey, I've been struggling with this and you can have victory. I went back that night and I told my small group, I said, guys, I don't care what you think about me. I am at the bottom. I am tired of this. And I know that James 5:16 says that if I confess my sins, I can be healed. And brothers, I'm done. I want healing. Does anybody else in this room want healing? Am I talking to myself? If you want healing, confession. That's what it says right there in James 5. Don't get mad at me. That's what it says. I didn't want to do it, but I did it. And when I did, I cannot tell you the weight, this boulder came. I felt like Atlas. This boulder of the world just came off my shoulders as soon as I said it. And you know what? There was 2 seconds of pause. And in those 2 seconds, it seemed like eternity. They're judging me. What are they thinking about me? Oh, he was right. The enemy was right. Here we go. And everyone's going to hate me now. And then somebody else in the dark popped up. I struggle with that too. Yep, that's me. Hey, brother, you're not alone. And I'm like, now we're going to have victory together. Now we're going to have victory together. So we can't isolate ourselves. We have to surround ourselves with our brothers who love us and want to take care of us. Now, let's get to the good side. Addictive victory, okay? Let's talk about this because that's what we all came here to know, right? We came here for addictive victory. So the first step in addictive victory, we have to listen to the Holy Spirit that is within us and utilize His power. In Ephesians 1:19-20, it says, I pray also for you that you understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe Him. This is the same power. This is the same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated Him in the place of honor. We have the same power that lives in us that brought Jesus back from the dead. Do you know that? Do you believe that? I didn't even know it at number one. I have to back up. I didn't know it. But did you know that? The same power that brought Jesus from the dead is in your body right now through the Holy Spirit. And He can pull that out. He can use that power to help you. Not your willpower, but His power, okay? Let's replace willpower with the Holy Spirit's power. Step number two, we have to create a close relationship with God through His Word. Okay, if all day long the enemy is talking in your ear for 24 hours a day, telling you how much of a sinner you are, how terrible you are, how much nobody loves you, how you got to keep this a secret, and that's all you hear, then what are you going to believe? I mean, they've been talking about this for climate change for years. It ain't true, but they keep saying it, so everybody believes it's true because they just keep talking about climate change, right? It used to be global warming, but now it's climate change because everything keeps getting too cold, so they can't say global warming no more. Sorry, that's my personal. I got to get off that. But if all you hear all day long is one thing, that's what you believe, right? So now what we have to start doing is we have to start doing this. Now we have to start replacing lies with truth. If all we hear is lies, that's all we're going to know is lies. We have to replace the lies with truth, okay? And I'm going to jump off topic real quick. So I did a speech for a college group about a month ago, and I was telling them how, as parents, this was a 2009 poll that on average, parents with their children in a day, 50 minutes is how much time a lady spends with their child a day. Guess how many minutes a day that dads invest in their children a day? Well, you got four. My poll said 12 minutes a day. So if your children are getting 50 minutes from mom and 12 minutes from dad a day, what are they getting the other 23 and... Do the math. They're just hearing it from the world and the enemy and their friends, and they're not hearing truth. Okay? So we've got to increase the truth so that we can tell the difference between God's voice and the enemy's voice. If we don't know the truth, then we're not going to know that, right? Okay, I got to get going. I told you're going to hear this all night. So step three, surround ourselves with brothers. So Ecclesiastes 4:9-12 says, two people are better than one, For they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, the other one can reach out and help them. If someone who falls alone, he's in real trouble. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Man, you've got to have people in your lives. You are not made to do this alone. We are social beings. We cannot do this by ourselves. Jesus had 12 guys around him. Then he had three that were really close to him, right? I'm not saying you're going to have, I'm not talking about Facebook friends here, by the way. I'm not talking about Facebook friends. Okay? I don't really do the Facebook thing, but those people think, oh, I got 653,000 friends. Yeah, would they know you on the street if they saw you? Or would they just know that little, your dog that you put on your Facebook, you know, thing? That's all they're going to know who you are. I'm talking about people that you can call at 3 in the morning and say, brother, I am struggling right now. They will get in the car and come over and help you. They don't even put the drawers on yet. They come over and they come to help you. That's the kind of brothers you need in your life. People that are sharing with you, people that are caring with you, people that want to help you. They laugh when you laugh. They cry when you cry. And you can't have that with 30 people. You can't have that with 100 people, right? Because I'm not talking about an accountability group that meets quarterly to have a breakfast to see how you're doing. No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about people that you are texting daily with 4 times a day, 12 times, however many times you're talking to each other's lives. Hey, how's it going? Hey, I'm struggling today. Great. I'm going to pray for you every hour, and I'm going to send you a text. Boom, 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 boom. Those are the kind of men we need in our lives. I'm going to show you. I'm going to jump through this real quick. I hope it works. Please, God, let it work. You might not can hear it. So if you can't hear it, I'm going to do my best Tony Evans impression. I could do a pretty good one, but I'm hoping Tony can do it because Tony can do it way better than I can. So let me set this video up real quick. So Lazarus has just died. Jesus comes on the scene, and Jesus tells Martha, mouthy Martha, roll the stone away. Mouthy Martha says, Jesus, he's going to stink. You can't do that. And he says, woman, move the stone. Right? So let's see if we can make Tony work here. Hang on.
Verse 41. So they removed the stone. So they removed the stone. See, some of y'all missed that. So they removed the stone. How did that stone get moved? Well, she called a small group.
It gets good. It gets better.
Notice, Jesus was talking to her, but she didn't move the stone. They moved the stone. Why did they move the stone? Even though he's talking to her. Because the stone was too heavy for a woman to move. She needed somebody to help her move it because it was too heavy for a woman to move. What am I trying to say? What I'm trying to say is some issues are too big for you to handle by yourself. Some stones, problems, difficulties, are too tough. You've done it too long. You've been in it too deep. It controls you, owns you. You're addicted to it. It's a stronghold. Because if you could have moved it by yourself, it would have been moved by now. So there were people who were brought alongside to help her move something she could not move herself. Too deep. That's why you need community. That's why you need people around you to help you move stones you can't move. Because God won't move until the stone is moved. So if you cannot move the stone, get some people who care about you enough, who are crying with you enough, who love you enough to put their hands on your stone that you got to move. Everyone in here should either be getting help to move a stone or be helping somebody else to move a stone. Because if you're helping somebody else, that means you got some folk who can help you. That's what church is supposed to be. And so they help her move the stone. Now,
it's going to get better. But that's where I have to cut it off. Sorry. So yes, Tony did a way better job than I did. We have got to be helping each other move stones in our lives. We are not called. It's too heavy for us to do. If we could have done it by now, we would have done it by now in our own power. We have got to have other people in our lives helping us to move our stones and our issues. Let me get back to the cycle here. So step four, we need to remember that God uses broken people, okay? Everyone here is broken, but God can use broken people. What's Rahab known for? Anybody? Rahab? Prostitute. What did she do? She helped the spies. She's in the direct lineage of Jesus Christ. Prostitute. Moses, what did he do? He killed the Egyptian. He hit the rock instead of speaking to the rock. But what did God do through Moses? Led him through the Red Sea, led him through the desert, took care of him. Aaron, he was there when they were building the golden calf. He just stood by passively, let him build the golden calf. He's Moses' brother. He ends up being the high priest. Abraham, he didn't trust God. He was supposed to have a child, ends up having Ishmael. Now we got the Muslim going on, fighting. Finally, he listens, though. God brings him Isaac. David didn't deal with incest in his own home. Passive father. Sound familiar? Passive father. Incest in the home. But he was named a man after God's own heart. Jonah gave the worst, shortest, one-sentence sermon and spite, and 100,000 people came to Christ. God can use broken people. If he can use Jonah, he can use me. He can use you. Step five, living out our calling and our purpose despite our brokenness. So we all, Corinthians 12:7, we all have spiritual gifts. Romans 12:5, we're all part of the body of Christ. We all have gifts and passions. Obviously, God has made this a very passionate subject, or I wouldn't be up here speaking. I'm very passionate about wanting to help brothers to receive victory. Randy has started up, and Philip have started up a regen program. Right now, I'm in a pilot program, so that hopefully out in September, we can roll this out to more people and more people. And it's just a program to come and say, hey, I'm broken, I need help, and I need some brothers around me and some truth in my life. So God has given me that passion. What's your passion? What are you supposed to be doing? What's your calling? You have one. You do. Trust me. So then Jesus, right before his ascension, the Great Commission, Matthew 28, 19 and 20, he says, therefore go, once you have gone to seminary and you have memorized all things in the Bible and you no longer have addictive sin and everything is good, and make disciples of all nations. Baptist. Does your Bible say that? Mine does, but I got mine from Half Price Books. That's probably why it says that. But if not, therefore go and make disciples. He does not qualify his statement. Jesus does not say go when you are fixed. Go once you've got all your stuff together. Go once you don't have sin in your life. God does not call the equipped. He equips the called. Right? I said that right. I knew it 30 times I was going to say it wrong, but I said it right. Thank you, Jesus. He does not call us because we have somehow got it all together. He says, you know what? I can use Matt Durham. He's broken. I'm going to use his story, and I'm going to share that with these men today. Hopefully, you will learn your story, and you will share it and use your story that God has used in you, and you will share that in your families, in your life groups, in your church. Think about if we could get everybody on board with this. I'm serious. I talked about this earlier. We'd blow the walls out. We wouldn't be able to hold it. We would be the central church of College Station Bryan, and we would have church at the Kyle Field or something. We'd have five services at Kyle Field. If everybody did that, work in your brokenness, fellas. Do not let the enemy lie to you and tell you that you can't be used. How many minutes? I'm going to make it, Philip. I'm going to make it. All right. So on your table, there's a regen list of 117 sins. Now, I've looked on that list. It's an exhaustive list. But you know what Watermark did? They're so smart. At the bottom, they said, if you have a sin that we don't know about, you can email it to us. Hot dog! They've even got an other. You can write it in. at the bottom of there, 118 is your sin right there. You can write it in. And aren't they sweet? They're so thoughtful. So let me show you this real quick. I got some time. I got some time. We're going to make it.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me.
Your wounds can't fill you.
Melt empty praise and treasures of fame are never enough.
Nothing in this world can fill you, guys.
Then you came along and put me back together, and every desire is now satisfied here in your love. Hey. Oh, there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. Oh, there's nothing, nothing. Turn bones into armies. You turn seas into high.
Isn't that great? That is just, I wanted to end with that, fellas, because God can turn the grave of your life into a garden. He can use you no matter where you're at, who you are, what you've done. So just know, again, that you are loved, that you are not alone, and that you can have victory. So real quick, on that regen sheet or another piece of paper, if there's not enough at your table, just flip that over on the back. I want you just to scribble these down real quick. What I want you to do is I want you to ask yourself these four or five questions. If there's a couple extras on some other tables, if you don't mind sharing. So ask yourself, write this down. What are my wounds? Number two, what are the items on the first page? What are the sins that I'm struggling with? You probably don't need to look them up. You probably know them right now. Number three, what are my triggers? How can I identify what's going to pop up and trip me up? How can I avoid that to the best of my ability? Number four, how can I daily build a close relationship with God and the Holy Spirit? What am I going to do today and tomorrow and the next day and the next day? Because, guys, this is a fight. Yes, you can have victory, but this is a daily fight. We're not going to cure it today and then it's done. Hey, I never have porn problems ever again. Yay. No, all that regen is teaching me to do is to have how many hours of sobriety? 24 hours of sobriety. That's all I need to have. 24 hours of sobriety. Today, tomorrow, I'm going to ask for 24 hours of sobriety. God, give me 24 hours of sobriety today through my addiction. God, today, give me 24 hours of sobriety in my addiction. And you know what? I may look back and I've got 10 years strung together. I don't know. I don't know what he's going to do for me. I don't know what he's going to do for you. But let's don't try to say, oh, I'm going to solve this and never have to deal with this again. I mean, I'd love to do that. But honestly, if you truly have an addiction down and it's trying to fill this wound, you're going to deal with it until you die. It's just the daily battle we're going to have. And I know that's not the rosy ending that we want to look for here, but it's true. We're going to have this daily fight, okay? But we can do it listening to it and using the power of the Holy Spirit, drawing closer to God and using his power of truth over lies, and surrounding ourselves with our army, our small groups. So the last one, who can I confess to and with so that I can live life with daily? So who is my small army? So write that down. So if you will, I am out of time. But what I'd like you to do, I'm going to pray real quick, and then I'd like to ask that at your tables, you just discuss if you want to talk about your wounds with your table, if you want to talk about your sins and your triggers and you want to do James 5 and confess and start the healing process, if the people that you're sitting with is your small group and your small army, be bold and jump out there. If now's not that time and you want to link up with them later, however the Holy Spirit leads you to do that. But I would encourage you to do that. So I'm going to pray for us real quick, and then I just want you to just sit at your table and share with whatever God taught you this morning, okay? So let me pray for us. Father God, I thank you for this opportunity to come. I thank you that you've used me and my brokenness, and I did not let that hold me back, listen to the enemy, but to use what you've done in my life to help others. And I ask that you do that with each man in this room and anyone listening to the recording of this, that they would all know, God, that you can use them, that every one of their stories has value, every one of their stories can be used to help others, that you use broken people just like us every day. Thank you for that. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you've shown us a path how we can choose addictive victory over addictive sin, Father. We know that this is so real in all of our lives, God, and we just thank you for this opportunity to come and to hear your truth and to help us apply it, and help us to not just hear it and move on, but to jump in with both feet and to start working on ourselves, our families, our church, our community, God, because it all starts with us, and we know that you're the only one that can do that. We thank you for this time and for the blessing that you put on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.